So like I told y'all in my email, I got home from my meeting. I made it through this last week in Peachtree City.
Did your men make it through?
No, but it's okay. It's okay. It was the meeting where we interviewed people who have been called by God to serve as pastors in the United Methodist Church. So there were 11 candidates altogether. I was thinking there were more, but there were 11. Out of the 11, 7 of them were approved. And that means that they are free to begin this 3-year process of training and study and discernment that will lead to another interview almost identical to the one they just went through in 2026. So it's a long process. So 7 of them were approved, but 4 of them were told, just not yet. You know, we're not saying no, but just not yet. Do just a little bit more work and come back in a year, and then we'll see where we are. I sure do want to thank y'all for your prayers. I felt them. I think we all felt them, because it's a serious week and a difficult week. On Wednesday, we all got to meet our new bishop. Did y'all know we have a new bishop? You may not have even known it. You know, bishops move around just like clergy do. Bishops are the highest level in the church of discernment and leadership. And they are parts of the different conferences. So there are not as many bishops as there are clergy. But they're a big deal. You know, they don't get to vote on things, but their word goes a long, long way, and we trust them. And I really like this bishop. Bishop Sue was here before, and she has moved to Virginia. And now Bishop Dease, D-E-A-S-E, has come. Her name is Robin Dease. She came in, and she talked to us for a few minutes. She's been here just for several weeks, not too long. So she talked to us, and then we got to ask her questions. And so somebody said, well, people have been asking us about you. What do you want us to tell people about you? And she laughed, and she said, well, tell them I'm a woman. And tell them I'm black. And then she said, and then tell them that I love and will be faithful to the United Methodist Church and all her people. And I will never do anything to move the church any way but forward in the kingdom of God. I like her so much. She's going to be a wonderful leader for us. And then somebody asked her, well, because this is a question that we ask all the candidates who come through. They ask her, well, what brings you joy? What is it in your life? Where can you go? Where's your Sabbath place or your place that you can go that just brings you joy? And she told us about a farm that she had owned in North Carolina. She had to sell it just within the last 2 or 3 years, I think, because she said she lost all her life savings. It was evidently a big farm with tobacco and soy and I don't know what else. But she said that was just one of the most precious places in her life. And she's still able to go back, even though she doesn't own it, because she loves to hunt. I thought this was so cool. She loves to hunt deer. She loves to hunt possum. And she said, and I eat it all, too.
Oh.
And well, I don't know about possum, but she's there. I just love that she has this grounded, this place where she is grounded. You know, I think we all need that, where we can go and find that connection with God in a way that sometimes it's difficult to find in all the noise of the world. She's always ridden a Harley Davidson, but now she's a little old and a little bit old for that one, so she has a 3-wheeler. She had the name of it. I don't know what the name was, but I want to say that I hope that we pray for our bishop. You know, we don't always agree with everything that comes from our conference office and from our bishops, but that's no reason not to pray and not to be in unity. So that's what I call for us to do at this time. Robin Dean's just delightful. She went on to share about how when she was in her 20s, she told her grandmother that she thought that God was calling her to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And she said her grandma looked at her real close, and she took her hand and she pulled her toward her, and she said, "Girl, don't you go messing around with this. Don't you try to play with God." She said, "This what you're telling me, this is big. This is really, really big." And so I thought about Bishop Dees and her grandma when I read the scripture that Beth read for us earlier. Jesus, we know this, don't we? Transfiguration. This is the scripture that gets its own Sunday. It gets its own color. The Sunday before the first Sunday of Lent, Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up to the top of the mountain. And while they're up there, Jesus is transfigured. There's no other way to put it. He was transfigured. The glory of God is shining all over him and from him and in him and around him. And unless I'm badly mistaken, this is big. We don't want to mess around with this one. It's real. And even though the disciples were probably scared half out of their wits, all they were called to do was just to take it in, to pay attention to what was happening. And that's all that we're called to do today, is just to take it in, to live in this moment, to gain strength from what we heard Beth read, to gain strength from this sermon, to gain strength from the fact that Jesus is God. So Jesus is standing there on that mountain, and there's this uncontrollable light picking out all around. It's weird, isn't it? It's weird when we think about it. We can't even imagine somebody just standing there and light coming out. But it is what it is. And here's what it reminds us. Here's what it tells us. You can't put God in a box. We try to. Lord knows. We try to make God fit our needs and fit our understanding of things. But you can't do it. You can't define God in a way that makes you more comfortable, or I can't define God in a way that makes me more comfortable. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus, on that mountaintop, completely put to rest any doubt that he, even when he was a tiny baby and Mary was gooing and goggling all over him, or even when he was hanging on that cross and she was standing there crying and weeping over him, he and God are one, are the same. We don't understand it, how that happened. It's mystery to us. But it's a mystery that brings us life, and it's a mystery that we will cling to in this world until we have gone to the next. Jesus is God. God chose to come to earth and live in the form of a man so he could know us and he could love us even more. And so we could know him and see him. We could see a picture of him and know what it is that he wants for us, know how he wants us to live our lives. All of the four candidates who were held back this last week, once they get over the frustration of it, it's a hard thing. But they're going to be thinking about this scripture and lots of others for these next 12 months. Because every one of them is going to have to rewrite all their paperwork about the way they think about God. Ooh. The way they think about Jesus, the way they think about the church. That's called our theology. That section is called theology and doctrine. It's the one that drives everybody crazy. And one of the questions that's asked in this section of theology and doctrine is, what does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord? What does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord of all? And when they write, well, Jesus is Lord, but only over those people that I think he should be Lord over. Mm. Or God is love, but only for those people who deserve his love. Or grace is the unmerited gift of God, but only for those folks who deserve it. It's not for the folks who, as my daddy used to say, ought to be under the jailhouse. Well, writing like that for the Board of Ministry for the United Methodist Church is not going to get you very far, let me tell you. But when you write a paper about this image of God, this Imago Dei, in all its bright and shiny rays, and when you write that just a little bit of this image is imprinted on our hearts from the time that we are born, from the time that we are conceived, and through grace, as we love, as we grow, as we journey through life, that little image, that little spark, it every day, every hour, every minute, it becomes bigger and bigger and brighter in us until it just won't stay inside anymore. It's just got to find a way to get out and make its way out into the world. When you write something like that, then you're getting somewhere. You're getting a deeper understanding of God and what he did in Jesus and what he wants to do in us. But here's the question. There's always a question in there. That's what preachers are for, to get you to ask the questions. Do we really want him to do anything? You know? Do we really want him to make us shine? Or are we happy just as we are? Just leave me alone and let me do my little thing. See, there are lots of different ways of looking at this. I know that. But I think that might be one of the reasons that Peter, who was still shielding his eyes from the light, by the way, that Peter blurts out, "Oh, I know, I'm going to build 3 houses. I think he's diffusing what's become a very tense moment for him, because he's afraid that something is going to be required of him. This Jesus that he's taken up with is turning out to be a bigger bite than he first thought he had bitten off. This Jesus is going to be a hard act to follow. And he wants to rein it in just a little bit and fast. And so he goes, "One for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Won't that be nice? And we can just tuck you away in that safe little place and all will be well." That you remember that Moses and Elijah represent the Jewish tradition perfectly, don't they, in this scripture? Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. And that was Peter's comfort zone. You know, that was the way it had always been. I think we probably all want to stay in our comfort zones, don't we? I know the older I get, it seems like the more I want to stay in my comfort zone. I'm not up for the challenges I used to be. And sometimes just being told what we can do and what we can't do is much more preferable than being sent out there in the world and being told to love everyone, and then just to stand back and see what God does with it. That's scary. And we sort of see this played out the next day when they've come back down from the mountaintop. There was this man whose only son is being destroyed by a demon. And the disciples are there, and he asked them, he said, "Please, will you help me? Will you heal my boy? Will you cast this evil spirit out of him?" What he's basically saying is, "Will you replace darkness with light?" And even though their eyes are still hurting from what they had seen just a few hours before, that beautiful heavenly glow, the disciples can't do it. Or they won't do it. And they leave the man in pain. Maybe it's too scary. Maybe it's too scary for them to think that they have the power that can heal him. That through Jesus, they are walking that same path, and there are things that can be accomplished that they had never dreamed of before. That's a scary place to be. And when they don't heal the boy, it's one of the few times in the Gospels that we see Jesus really get mad. When he's turning over the tables, he's mad. He doesn't like it that Lazarus has died. You know, there are a few times when he shows some anger, and this is one of them. And pretty much he says to the disciples, oh, just get out of the way. If y'all ever said that to your kid, just move, let me do it. Move, let me do it. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. And the scripture says they were amazed at the greatness of God. Of course, now we discover later on that the disciples, after Jesus had been crucified and buried and resurrected and has walked with them for 40 days again on the earth, and after he has ascended to heaven to be with his Father, the disciples finally come around and they learn to let their light shine. The church tradition tells us that they went on sometimes on the top of the mountain, sometimes at the very bottom of it, to fruitful ministries, even giving their very lives for what it is that they believe to be true. So we don't live up on the mountaintop all the time either, do we? Every now and then we get to go visit, but not real often. For the most part, we're down here at the bottom. Y'all, it's so important to remember that God is with us here, where we are. God is with us there. I mean, whether we're in the midst of revival, like we're hearing about at Asbury College and Asbury Seminary, or whether we're just in the depths of the mundane things of life, like having to pay the bills and mow the lawn and cook the suppers and all the things that we have to do, go to the doctors and all that stuff. God's with us. And he's sending us people, just like the man came with his son, asking the disciples to heal them. God is sending us people who need to be healed. We may not even know it, but every day God is sending those people, the students in those classrooms. Oh my goodness, y'all know this, all you teachers. They come and they're looking for a word of affirmation. They're looking for a little bit of love. They're looking for some word that they are okay and that they have value in this world. They're grandchildren who just need to be hugged, right? Your grandkids ever come to you and they just give them a hug and it just seems like that everything is fine. Our children, our adult children come. And even though they're grown-ups and they can get along okay on their own, there are times when they just need to be next to us. I shall never forget this Gloria. My daughter Jane was in her 40s at this time, I think, and we were going somewhere, we were in the car and it was crowded, and she said, oh, Mama, I'm just going to sit in your lap. And she did, and it was just the most beautiful thing to have my little girl sitting in my lap again, and she felt the same way. They're people who need to be embraced. They're lonely people who need to be visited. They're cookies that need to be shared. You know, these things that are so normal in our lives, they're not little things, they're big things. They're the thing. They're it. And God has equipped us with everything that we need to do those things, everything that we need to be the church, if we're willing. So I want to close by sharing a story with you, and I hope this is a story that gives you a little bit of assurance for this. One Sunday last year, actually it was a Sunday very much like this one. I don't remember what month it was or why it was, but the attendance was very low on that particular Sunday. I do know that it was the first Sunday of the month because we were sharing in Holy Communion. And when it came down for us all to come down here to the altar, Bob looked around, he counted in his head, and he said, y'all just all come on. There's room at the table for everybody. And we did. And I remember how lovely that was. What a beautiful, beautiful sight it was. The church is one together at the meal with Christ as our host. And so we shared the bread and the wine that day. And then when it came time to get up, I did one of those prayers of dismissal. Linda has given me a book that has those prayers written down that I need to pay attention to, because they usually just come off the top of my head. So this particular day, I don't know what I said, but it wasn't the right thing. I must have said something like, go out into the world, or go in peace, or something like this, because y'all thought I meant, okay, we're done. That's the end. That's the benediction. And so you got up, and you did your thing right here. I was waiting for you to go back to your pews. And y'all started laughing and talking and hugging each other. And I'm going, wait a minute, there's another song to sing. It's in the bulletin. We have to do it, right? There's a benediction. There's a postlude. And then I thought, dummy, just look at this. Just look at this vision, this beautiful glimpse of the kingdom of God right here in our midst, after having shared the body of Christ, the body and blood of Christ, the beauty of thanksgiving and revival, and then to stand up together and just be the church and share the love that we have for one another. I thought to myself, Martha, don't you mess with this. This is big. This is big. God is with us. In it all. In it all. Ups and downs and the nears and the fars. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let your light shine just as it is. Don't try to shine somebody else's light. Let your own light shine. You might not even be able to see it yourself. But I can promise you, others will. And all God's people said, amen and amen.